Good morning. Welcome to Broad Ministries, a worldwide Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. In Galatians chapter 2, verses 19 to 21, the Apostle Paul describes the transformation that happens in a believer in Christ as he compares it to a death and the resurrection from the dead. Galatians 2:19. For through the Mosaic law, I died to the Mosaic law, so that I might live to God. When we die to our marriage to the principle of law or our marriage to the Mosaic law, we are free to marry another. Death releases us from the previous marriage. In this case, the marriage to the bondage of sin and the flesh and the law. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says this, "But I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives, indwelling me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me unconditionally, and who gave himself up for me." For the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, our dependence has shifted from one to another. The I life is dead, crucified with Christ. The resurrection life is alive, powered by the indwelling Christ. And the new resurrection life is lived by faith in and dependence on Christ. And faith is the assurance that we already have everything ever promised to us by the Lord Jesus Christ in his word. Faith keeps us safe, and we relax in the established and irrevocable fact that the Lord Jesus Christ always gives us the victory, that God the Father is always working everything together for our good, that God the Holy Spirit keeps on pouring his enabling power into us, and that we continue to be conformed by God the Father into the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul continues in Galatians chapter 2, verse 21, "I, Paul, do not nullify the grace of God by continuing to live by the law. For if, for the sake of argument, righteousness comes through the Mosaic law," and of course it doesn't, "then Christ died needlessly." The Lord Jesus Christ, our God, gives to us freely. He transferred us into the sphere of grace, and all who take advantage of him take advantage of his death, so that for them, he did not die for nothing. Welcome to a place where you can worship the resurrected Lord, enjoying his amazing grace and his unconditional love. And let's enjoy the opening song, which, strangely enough, is called Grace and Love.
Free.
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God, and we thank you today for your healing. There are a lot of people in our lives who have been in a state of infirmity, who have been burdened with the tribulation of surgeries, who have been given shocking news about their health and their circumstances. Thank you for continuing to answer our prayers so often that we now see coming to you for help in times of trouble as a routine matter. Continue to return those for whom we pray to a full recovery. Continue to point them in the direction of complete victory. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Today's study, the law reveals our sinfulness. The law reveals our sinfulness. The issue for Christians in the matter of sin is no longer the issue of forgiven sins. All of our sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven in the past, as an established and irrevocable fact, with the result that they stand forgiven forever, never to be brought up again, due to the work of our Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf at the cross. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8 say this, "In the Beloved," which is a description of us as believers as well as a description of the Lord Jesus Christ, "in the Beloved," the Lord Jesus Christ, "we believers in Christ have redemption." What does that mean? Our deliverance from a state of slavery to sin. He purchased us from slavery to sin through his blood. The forgiveness of our trespasses. And what's a trespass? Our intentional rebellion against God's request after he makes them, like what Adam did in the garden. According to the riches of his grace, which he has lavished on us. The Lord has lavished his grace on us. And today, after salvation, after the cross, Christians deal with the problem of indwelling sin, the flesh. The physical manifestation of sin in our lives, and that part that reminds us that we are human. The flesh is a force that is a far more powerful force than our will. It is a spiritual arm bar. What is an arm bar? A submission technique used in mixed martial arts fighting, which involves stretching a limb like the arm in angles that it was not meant to be twisted to. Even creating the possibility of breaking a bone so that your opponent will resign from a fight. A spiritual arm bar involves the flesh, bending and twisting your will in ways it was not meant to be twisted, so as to make you resign from life. Many teenagers are convinced by the flesh to kill themselves. It happened recently here in Arizona. A well-liked, well-respected teenage boy walked into his high school and shot himself in front of his peers. Corona del Sol High School senior Marcus Wheeler went to Twitter before taking his own life on Tuesday morning, May 12, 2015. We'll hear more about this situation and its connection to the flesh after a few announcements. So what are the announcements? Reminder, check in on Facebook before church service. We always appreciate it that you do that. Like Barah Ministries on Facebook as well. We've got over 3,200 people as part of our online community, and we're still getting views of our 10-minute lessons in the neighborhood of 8, 9, 10,000 people. So bring your friends to the Barah Ministries Facebook page today. You can also subscribe to the Barah Ministries YouTube channel. And that is up and running as well, so the 10-minute lessons are there for your pleasure. The Barah Ministries app is ready for download. So go to the App Store or Google Play and type in Barah Ministries, and you can download it and see a picture of my face forever on your phone. Thanks again to our non-resident congregation member, Brian Davis, for making this possible. I had a comment from a couple people this week. This is the coolest thing ever. So you know they were young. But you can have Barah Ministries right on your phone. It's fantastic. Mark your calendars. No face-to-face teaching on July 5th. Mark your calendars. The next celebration of the Lord's Supper is June 14th. Mark your calendars. The next deacon's meeting is June 13th. Mark your calendars. Barah Ministries Coeur d'Alene Conference in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, August 7th and 8th. I hope you are planning to join us. Mark your calendars. Planning begins for the new church facility. And so join us on June 14, 2015 with Nick Santakis, the architect, between 12 p.m. and 2 p.m. And I'd like all of you to be there or to arrange to be there so you can give feedback to Nick about what you'd like to see in the new church facility. You know, there are a lot of things that I think ought to be there, but I'm only one viewpoint. But you guys will think of stuff that I don't think of, and so we really appreciate you being there for that. Get that on your calendars. Barah Ministries is back on the radio at KXEG 1280 AM in Phoenix at 9:30 to 10 on Sundays. Thank you for your financial support of the radio ministry. You can hear the broadcast live or on our website or at 1280kxeg.com in their broadcast library. And immediately after church today, we'll have a prayer meeting and then a music discussion. So please plan to be there. All right, let's take the offering. In just a few moments, we're going to welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall to do that. This is the time when you get to make a sacrifice on behalf of all the people around the world who can't afford to pay to study the Word of God. Your generous contributions make it possible for them to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ free of charge, by means of either internet teaching or face-to-face teaching. And let's remember to give with the motivation that is set forth in Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, which each one of us must do just as he has purposed in his heart and not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a grace-oriented giver. Let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall.
Good morning. I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church. Even though we are sanctioned by God to charge for the many things we provide so you can worship God, we choose not to exercise our right. Therefore, no price appears on any material from Barah Ministries, so that anyone who desires biblical teaching may have it free of charge. And even though the materials we provide are free of charge, they are not free of cost. We appreciate it when the Word of God motivates you to give financial support so as to provide biblical teaching both for yourselves and for others. Please be generous in your support of God's work through this ministry. I had something hit me this week at work. I was thinking about, you know, we've got so many tools and machines, and they've all got blades or router bits. and they're all dangerous. And you know why they're dangerous? Because they're sharp. You know, dull is not dangerous. Sharp knives cut easily through something, while a dull knife makes it difficult. And when you renew a blade, you sharpen it. And that's a lot like you do when you come to study or when you study each day. You're renewing your mind. You're sharpening your skills when you are out there in the world and having to deal with people. Everybody always says pastor's so good at dealing with encounters of strangers and talking about the gospel and not hesitating and remembering verses. And that's because he stays sharp. He's studying every day. He's listening to the mind of Christ. And that's what we need to do to our inventory, is flush it out and replace it with the truth. And that's what we do here, is stay sharp. So I'm asking you today to dull your pocketbooks so that we can keep this ministry sharp. So this ministry is like a two-edged sword. And when you give to it, you're making us very, very lethal and effective. And it makes it easier for us to get the word out and easy for us to project the gospel around the world. And I understand Rick won't be able to give as much today because he spends extra on all those golf balls. But the rest of you are not included in that. So you're going to have to get your pocketbooks out and have fun with giving to this church. So therefore, do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For a momentary light affliction, the offering, is produced for you, producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. So thank you for your continued support. Thank you.
That's right, Deacon Denny. Have them get rid of all those dull dollars in their wallets and replace it with the sharpness of the Word of God. Amen. Today's study, the law reveals our sinlessness, our sinfulness, our sinlessness. Satan twisted my tongue. The law reveals our sinfulness. A well-liked, well-respected teenage boy walked into his high school and shot himself in front of his peers. Corona del Sol High School senior Marcus Wheeler went to Twitter before taking his own life on Tuesday morning, May 12, 2015. He tweeted, "There's going to be a suicide in the school right now." And just prior to that, he tweeted, "No motivation to do anything." And within 24 hours of the shooting, he tweeted, "I want my life 3 months ago back and help." And on the Monday before the suicide, he tweeted, "When a girl asks you to be just friends, it's basically telling you to F off." And then he tweeted, "Life has fallen apart in front of my own eyes, and it's all my fault." And he said that on the Sunday before. The flesh claims another victim. And this kid was special. He was I think he was the state champion in cross country in 2014. So he was a stud, an athletic stud. He had a phenomenal future in front of him. Well, many times teenagers are not emotionally developed enough to know that there is a divine answer to every human problem. The things that are a big deal to teenagers don't seem like such a big deal to parents. And in fact, parents can write those things off, like a teenage intimate relationship, as puppy love, when the issue is much bigger in the mind of the teen. And you could see that this teenager had it. It was very big in his mind what had happened. And parents can be quite emotionally insensitive at times like this. Well, with the help of the flesh, the issue becomes even bigger in the teen's mind. The flesh becomes a spiritual armbar that twists the human will in such a way as to suggest suicide, an unfortunate and real situation which happens somewhere in the world every day. Now, most Christians don't realize that the flesh is more powerful than their will. They foolishly think that they can make the flesh obedient to their will. That's like saying you could go into an MMA cage with Ronda Rousey and win. Not. She would armbar you in a second. The flesh is a powerful and controlling force, and no matter how sweet you seem, and all of us have, you know, a lot of us that have this nice, sweet outer game, but the flesh still is there controlling you and influencing dramatically your inner game. When we marry, we are the flesh marrying the flesh and living under one roof. Wow. And then when we have children, we're adding the flesh to our households, a fact that we discover about 18 months in, which we call the terrible twos. And during the teen years, we see a full-blown manifestation of the flesh in our teenagers. Rebellion, reckless independence, attempted destruction, willful disobedience, beings who are easily provoked by law and whose transgressions increase. We see the outer game of our teens manifesting an inner game that is all folly, an inner game that is all about self-destruction. And the funny thing about teenagers and some immature adults is that there is this thought that they have that they are independent, that they really have free will. Now, we have will, to be sure. God gives us, leaves us free to choose. To be sure, so we call it free will. But we are not free to do anything we want. We can't do as we please because we are always under a governing body. We cannot do anything we please because we are always under a governing body, and there are only two, Satan and God. And if you wanted to, you can throw self in there and you can say there are three, but I think not so much. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17 says this, "For the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit sets its desire against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things you please." You have will, and you're free to choose, but you are always under a governing body. we are always under influence, either under the influence of Satan, his world system, which is called the cosmic system, and his inside agent, the flesh, or we're under the influence of God. So you have to ask yourself always, where is your soul tuned at any moment in time? Is it tuned to KCOS, the world system of thought, or is it tuned to WGOD, the divine system of thought? So while God has allowed us the freedom to choose from among two sets of influence options, we are not free to set the rules and the parameters of the game of life. For example, God could turn off your breathing right now. Just like that. There's nothing you can do about it. You don't have free will to say, yeah, I don't think so much, God, that you can do that. And it's funny to me about how teenagers claim their independence while they drive cars that we give them, while they're running the car with the gas we bought, while they're living in the house we pay for, while they're eating the food we buy, and while they're wearing the clothes we gave them. Some independence. That's why adulthood is such a traumatic shock for most kids, because they never spent any time in the teenage years getting themselves ready for the responsibilities that they would inevitably have to face. And when they finally get a job and they get a paycheck, they can't believe how many hands are in their pockets so quickly. Taxes, rent, electric, gas, cable, furniture, groceries, clothing, just to name a few, fleecing them of their earnings. Real independence. Teens say, I want to do it on my own. Just wait. You'll come running back to mama. You won't want to do anything on your own. Because I'll tell you, it's real nice to be taken care of. And it's not so much fun when all the responsibilities are yours, especially not only the responsibility for yourself, but then strapping onto your back the responsibilities of others. Well, the flesh. Because what we think can be a sin, we have an inner game that is driven by the flesh. Because what we say and do can be a sin, we have an outer game of sin driven by the flesh. And no one but God and us know our inner game. Everyone on the outside can hear and see our outer game, but the law illuminates both our inner game and our outer game. Take a 5-minute break.
Sing praises to thee among the nations, for thy steadfast love is great, is great to the heavens, and thy faithfulness,
to
Welcome back. Today's study, The Law Reveals Our Sinfulness. And just to remind you that a while ago I told you that if we took Romans chapter 5 and skipped over Romans chapter 6 and 7 and went right to chapter 8, they would connect beautifully. But Paul takes a little side trip into sin in chapter 6 and the law in chapter 7. And so we're at the beginning of this assessment of the law. You know, we've already assessed sin. We're dead to sin, and now we're assessing the fact that we're dead to the law. And in the passage that we're in right now, Paul is addressing the enemies of grace. And the enemies of grace want us to follow the law, want us to worry about sin, and he's addressing the people who are the enemies of grace. So how is the law useful to us is really the question. The law is useful to us because it reveals our game. And see, we don't like standing in front of that mirror. You know, when the law reveals, you know, you're rebellious. I mean, there are these signs that, the speed limit signs, right? And it says, speed limit, 40 miles an hour, and then it's got a little thing underneath it with your actual speed limit. So it's kind of shooting you with a gun, right? And so I'll be tootling along, and I'll see speed limit 40, and then it comes up 47, right? And I'll, shut up. You know, you start talking to yourself. You're talking to, shut up, I am not. You know? And it makes you want to speed up, right? That's what the law does. It's supposed to make you see, all they have those signs there for really is, you see this, you're out of line, slow down. Yeah, to me it's a challenge. I want to make it go into the red, you know. Oh, you're felonious in your approach. Yeah. This means you, dummy. It's like, okay. So the law reveals our sinfulness, and when we get in touch with that, we don't like it. We don't like looking into the mirror because we've kidded ourselves our whole life. I'm basically a good person. I'm basically a good person. I'm a good person. Everybody else is messed up, but I'm basically a good person. And, you know, the law shows you, yeah, no, you're not. Well, that's not very comfortable. Well, in the second passage of Romans chapter 7, Paul is coming to terms with his flesh. And so Romans chapter 7, verse 7 says, what shall we say then? Is the Mosaic law sin? Absolutely not. May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the Mosaic law, because I would not have known about coveting, this thought desire that I have inside myself, if it were not for the Mosaic law, when it said, you shall not covet. See, the law gets us in touch with our helplessness, because we vow to follow the law, and then we fail miserably. The flesh and its rebellion toward everything that is good encourages us to violate the law, and we do. And so when something is forbidden and we can't stay away from it, we become conscious of our weakness. And then we say, when we become conscious of our weakness, and then we get those lousy feelings inside, like, God, I didn't know I was so bad. I've been kidding myself all this time, thinking I was so good, but I'm really bad. And then we break out song, I'm only human, born to make mistakes. Human League, dog. Don't you remember this guy had cheated on his girlfriend, and he sang to her, I'm only human. And then later in the song, she said, while we were apart, I was human too. It's pretty bad. He got his head slammed in the door. I hadn't even counted on it. So Romans chapter 7, verse 8 says this, but sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the Mosaic law, sin is dead. Your inner game is the real you, not your outer game. Everybody can run the phony game, the eyewash game, but you can cover your real inner game, deceiving people, through the use of a phony facade. You can be a hypocrites, talking, someone talking from behind a mask, but you can't cover your real inner game with an omniscient God who knows all the knowable, who even knows your innermost thoughts from a billion years ago. God knows your innermost thoughts from a billion years ago. So, Romans chapter 7, verse 9, I, Paul, was once alive apart from, that is, and when he says apart from, he's saying with no connection to the Mosaic law. But when the commandment came in, when the Mosaic law came in, when the law came in, sin became alive and I died. Now, this expression, apart from the Mosaic law, is the exact same expression in Romans chapter 3, verse 21. That magnificent and freeing statement, if you think back. We had gone through this terrible corridor of Romans 1:18 to Romans 3:20, finding out who we really are, having the mirror shined upon us, and knowing there is none righteous among us, not even one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You have broken the law. You are a criminal. You are guilty. You're indicted. And then we heard this beautiful verse, Romans 3:21. But now, apart from the Mosaic law, the righteousness from God has been manifested. What Jesus Christ said is, yeah, you're a criminal, you broke the law, but let's set that aside because I did something magic for you. See, we don't want to focus on the fact that God has done something magic for us. We want to focus on how we broke the law. We want to focus on how we sinned. We want to focus on how weak we are. What do you care if you're weak if you're in union with Christ? You're in union with the most powerful being in the universe. Now, why are you concerned that you're weak? I'll tell you why you're concerned with the fact that you're weak, because your outer game is BS. That's why. And as soon as you let your guard down and show everybody that your outer game is BS, you're afraid that everybody's going to think you're a phony. You are one. I learned that at 47 years old. 47 years old is when I killed my own ego. 13 years ago. Whether in the flesh or out of the flesh, I do not know. Or in the body, or I don't know. You know what Paul says in, 2 Corinthians 12. I realized who I am 13 years ago. But before that, my ego came in the room about 2 months before I did. Then all of a sudden, once you realize who you really are, then you don't have to defend yourself anymore. It's the most freeing time. People say, you're a jerk. Correct. Yeah, no, really, you're a jerk. Correct. Where are you going to go with it now? I'm not going to defend myself. I'm not under delusion that I'm some wonderful person. But a lot of us want to, you know, we want to keep that going. It is a lot of work. It's a lot of work that doesn't work. Amen? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, as believers in Christ, our justification frees us from the law and gets us out of the predicament of being on the wrong side of a barrier from God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, the Lord Jesus Christ himself is our peace. What does that mean? He has nothing against us. He is our Irene, who made both groups, Jews and Gentiles, into one group and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. He tore the curtain, the veil, to the Holy of Holies. There was no more separation between God and man once Christ went to the cross and paid for the sins of the whole world. The Lord Jesus Christ destroyed the enmity between God and man, the strife, the fighting, the division, and he replaced it with unity. Again, Romans chapter 7, verse 9, I, Paul, was once alive apart from, that is, with no connection to the Mosaic law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. So let's continue to look at this verse. Let's continue that look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 13. Here's Paul talking about himself. He says, you've heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I, Paul, used to persecute the church of God beyond measure, and tried to destroy it, murdering men, women, and children, biggest murderer of all time, killing Christians, trying to wipe out the Christian church. Galatians 1:14, and I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. In Paul, we have a man who was a believer in Christ at the time of this writing. And as he reflects on his former manner of life, he describes it as being alive apart from the Mosaic law. So he had this part of his life where he wasn't under the Mosaic law, and then a part of his life where he was under the Mosaic law. And that was orchestrated by God, believe me. All of us have our time in the religious barrel. All of us have our time in the legalistic barrel. All of us have our time in the spiritually dead with nothing at all barrel. And sometimes they last a really long time. So Paul is talking here about the time before the Mosaic Law was given. And then the Mosaic Law came in and demanded an inward holiness. Now, Paul thought that it demanded an outward holiness, so he started assembling around himself all of these tools of facade. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Pharisee as to zeal. You know, we saw that in the last lesson, right? Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 10 or so. So, but the law was really demanding an inner game. And God knew that we would never be able to do it. God knew who we were, creatures. He didn't give it to us so he could say, nah, I knew you couldn't do it. He gave it to us to say, if you can do this, then you're righteous. He gives us the law right now. If you can keep from breaking the law ever, then you're righteous in the matter of the law. You get to stay out of jail. But none of us are that. What we've got to depend on is a cover. Fortunately for us, there aren't enough police to catch us every time we do something wrong. But we're not righteous in the matter of the law. We break the law every day. So what the law did is demanded an inward holiness, an inner game. For example, no coveting, no evil inner desires, no thought about somebody else's wife, no thought about somebody else's husband, no thought about somebody else's stuff. Good luck with that. The Mosaic Law blew the lid off of sin and self-righteousness. Romans chapter 7, verse 9, I, Paul, was once alive apart from, that is, with no connection to the Mosaic Law. But when the commandment came to my consciousness, sin became alive and I died. Paul explains the result of his death to the believers at Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. I, brethren, that's a reference to believers in Christ, could not speak to you as I would speak to spiritual men, as to those who are believers in Christ who are mature. I speak to you as if I were speaking to men of flesh, as if I were speaking to infants in union with Christ. I am speaking to you as if you are carnal. There are the two believers. The carnal believer and the spiritual believer. The carnal believer is an infant in Christ. They've been in the Word so little time that you almost can't distinguish them from an unbeliever. Now, they can never be confused with an unbeliever. They're in union with Christ. They're justified. They're righteous. They're holy. They're blameless. They have all these assets at their disposal. But they've been so little time in the inculcation of the Word that their spiritual inventory is still carnal, cosmic. The carnal believer is a spiritual baby, very much still under the influence of Satan, the world, and the thinking of the flesh. Romans chapter 7, verse 10. And this commandment that your thoughts and evil desires are sin, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. It was Paul realizing through the law that he was sinful. That's the usefulness of the law. The law illuminates. Romans 7:11. For sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. The law demonstrates the controlling force of sin. It is outed in the flesh. And for unbelievers, what does the sin lead to? Death. Spiritual death, the lake of fire. The second death. First death, spiritual death. Second death, the lake of fire. Romans 7:12. So then, the Mosaic law is holy. And the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Therefore, did that which is good become a cause of death for me? No, not at all. Absolutely not. It was sin. In order that the law might show that sin is sin by affecting my death through that which is good. So that through the commandment, sin would become utterly sinful. All we can say as we look at this particular passage is thanks be to God for giving us the law and making us aware of who we are. Thanks be to God for giving us the law and making us aware of who we are. And now that you know who you are, how do you feel about it? Well, there'll be more as we move on to the next passage. The promises of the Lord Jesus Christ are guarantees, and here's what he says: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the way to salvation. I am the truth through the word of God. I am the Zoe life, the resurrection life, the eternal life. And no one comes to the Father but through believing in me. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has the Zoe life, the resurrection life. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the Zoe life. Instead, the wrath of God the Father abides on him. Closing song. I stand amazed.
Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. I've done all the work that needs to be done on the cross at Calvary to afford salvation for everyone in the world. All one must do is simply believe. By faith alone, by grace alone, you can have the gift of life eternally. I stand amazed at grace, for it's the power of God that saves. I stand amazed at grace. No work of mine can keep me from the grave. The cross has nullified the works of I stand amazed at grace. I can never leave the shadow of the cross, for all my blessings stem from what Christ has done. I am seated at the right hand of the Father. I've been crucified, buried, and risen with the Son, so that I might become a friend of to the angels looking on, and that my love relationship with the Father might become a more intimate one. And I stand amazed at grace, for it's the power of God that saves. I stand amazed at grace.
Let's pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, that you have given us the law to illuminate our inner spiritual game. And we're grateful that you've given us an answer to the spiritual game when we find out that we indeed are doing coveting of all kinds, that we indeed fall short of the glory of God. We thank you for giving us your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who one day in the future is going to make us totally adequate to stand before you in his exact image. And we'll be happy and proud of that day of deliverance. And we love all the times that we're experiencing now, these tribulations we're experiencing, where we realize our weakness and our failure and realize that you are the one who keeps on perfecting us. And we just ask that everyone who is at the other end of this message, just learn to relax and learn to watch the slow transformation that you and all of the members of the Godhead are making in us so that we achieve what you always intended for us in eternity past without any work on our part. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening. All right, so I have a 10-minute lesson to record, and then we'll go back and do the prayer meeting. You like those?
No.
Oh, well, why are you clapping?